So I've been talking about the new heart, you know, the new creation. The problem is there's a disconnect between who we are positionally in Christ and what we believe about ourselves. Our minds have to be renewed with the knowledge of God, so that we begin to know God's thoughts and think God's thoughts. And so even though you may have the Holy Spirit living in you, you may have that Spirit of the Lord in you, your mind may be thinking otherwise. Your mind may be still programmed to think the way the world has been feeding it for so many years. And so we have to wash our minds. We have to renew our minds. We have to bring our mind under submission and under the authority of the Word of God. And so that if my thoughts are not lining up with what is true, it has to be submitted to that truth. If I think thoughts that are not in line with what is true, I'm living in deception, you know. And so the process begins of sanctification, really, at the moment of new birth. So the more that we discover the truth about God and ourselves, the freer we become in our walk. We're no longer dictated even by our feelings. We know that our feelings can deceive us. So we don't live by the feeling, but we live by the truth. And then the feelings will actually align with the truth as well. Good feelings will follow right thinking. But sometimes we're dictated by our feelings as to whether or not something is of God or not, you know. And sometimes we've gotten in trouble, haven't we? Because it felt good at the time, but it wasn't really the will of God. So we need to be renewed in our mind and our thinking. We need to know what God says. And anything that doesn't agree with what he says is illegal for us. We have to cast it down. It's a high thing that exalts itself. It's a strong hold. And it has to be demolished and brought down by the revelation of what is true. The truth shall set you free. So it's a process of being renewed in our minds. And that's why we can be all excited when we're a new believer, and God will use us even, and things are happening, you know, all over the place. We're having our prayers answered. We're so excited, but yet we're still dealing with a lot of baggage from the old mind and the old mindsets, the old way of thinking. So God begins to deal with that step by step. And that's why we have to be patient with each other and patient with new believers. Understand that they're just going through a process. And I can have to go back and remember those days too for me. That even though I was born again and excited and about Jesus, you know, there was still a lot of baggage, you know, and I'd carry that with me. I'd go to work. I still had a lot of the old thought systems in place there, you know. And little by little, God began to deal with those. And it's a process. We're all in a process. We're still in the process. I'm still in the process. But we're being prepared. We're being made holy. So that now my thinking is in agreement with what is true. And when my thinking is in agreement with the truth, then my actions will also be in agreement with that right thinking. You know, what I say will be in agreement with that right thinking. So Romans 12, right? We are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that's what we're in the process of doing. And God was speaking to Israel about the promise that he was going to bring to pass in Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Ezekiel 36, 24, he says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." Now, you see parallels in the natural and in the spiritual. How many have discovered that? There are things that happen in the natural that are parallel in the spiritual. So there's a spiritual aspect of things, even that we do in the natural. For example, even practical living. How we live our lives in the natural is connected to the spiritual as well. If we're good stewards in the natural, God will entrust you with the spiritual riches. Amen? So Ezekiel 36:25 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you after I bring you back into your land from all the nations where they had been dispersed." And this is happening right now, isn't it? "And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Now, this is only beginning to happen in Israel and to the natural Israelite. They are coming back from all the different nations. God's gathering his people back together to the land. And many of them are beginning to realize or to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are beginning to see that Jesus is the Messiah. Their eyes are being opened. God is removing the veil from their eyes. And what that tells us is that the time of the Gentiles is coming to a close. Because he's going to turn again to his people, his ancient people. But for right now, the gospel is being preached to the Gentile nations. Amen. It began with Paul and his ministry. But there is a certain number and a certain time of the Gentiles. When that is completed, God is going to turn again to his ancient people. Well, that's beginning to happen. We're seeing it. And many Jews are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus as Messiah. And so he says, "I'm going to cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols." And verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." What's he talking about? The new birth, right? Being born again. When you're born of the Spirit, you receive a new heart, a new nature. You become a new creation, and then God puts his Spirit in us. And that Spirit cries out in communion to Father. Amen. Abba, Father. We become sons of God through new birth. Not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Okay. So this is the promise, and we see it has already come upon many Gentiles who have believed the message of the gospel and have received Christ. Been born of his Spirit, become sons and daughters. Now, what is repentance? Repentance means changing one's mind so that one's views, goals, and ways are changed. One's views, goals, and ways are changed. Now, much of what's being taught as repentance is really not repentance today. As a matter of fact, repentance is being avoided in many circles. They don't even talk about it. And there is no salvation without repentance. And I believe that there are many deceived who believe that they are saved. How many know that when the Bible talks about being saved, it's not just about going to heaven? It means that God transforms your entire being in the now so that heaven is actually inside of you. His Spirit comes inside of you, and heaven is here, amen, in Christ. And it's heaven is to be released out of us, and we are to influence the earthly realm around us. So it's not just about going to heaven. That seems to be the focus. You know, I got saved and I'm going to heaven. No, God called you out. God gave you a new heart. He put his Spirit within you so that he can now live in and through you in this world. It's not all about just hanging out, holding the fort until we go to heaven. That's what much of the church in America is doing, by the way. And that is not God's plan. And we have to repent, change our thinking about that very thing. Come on. When a person truly repents, their whole life is lived differently. Would you agree? I mean, that is their mind. Their mind, their judgment, their will, their affections, their behavior, their lifestyle, their motives, their plans change. All these things. It means starting a new life. The first thing that changes, God begins to change our mind, doesn't he? It means to change your mind about the way you're going, the way you're thinking. I begin to change my thinking. I begin to control my thought life. When you're born again, you realize that it's important for you to guard your thought life. Would you agree? The Spirit bears witness to you and tells you, watch that. Don't go there. And when you go in the wrong place in your mind, the Spirit is there to convict you. Are you hearing me? So we don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Spirit by disobeying the Spirit when He's telling you, don't go there in your mind. Because it always begins with a thought, doesn't it? And it's downhill from there if you're not careful. So we need a changed mind. What also happens is our judgments are changed. I now do those things that are just and fair. I treat people differently now. How many treat people differently now? Amen? I mean, if you were a thief, now you don't steal anymore. You know, if you enter into a deal with somebody, you make sure that it's done fairly, you know, above reproach, that you're being just and fair. Your will changes. I begin to desire now the things that God desires. I will to do His will. That's a sign of this new heart and His Spirit being within me. My affections change. What are your affections? Those are like your interests, the things that you're interested in. They begin to change. I now have an interest in the things above, the things of God, things of the Spirit. I have an interest in the Word of God. I have an interest in the things of God. Amen? I have an interest in knowing my God. You know, my affections are in heaven now. As before, it was just in the earth realm. You know, everything I lived for was what I could get, the temporary pleasure, the temporary stuff, you know, pursuing just vain, empty things. Now, we're pursuing eternity. We're pursuing the eternal things of God, the will and the purpose for which I was created. That's what I want to discover and know. My interest is in knowing what does God say about it and what is God's will for my life. That's what my interest, my affection is now. My behavior changes. You know, I start to discipline myself to do those things that please the Lord. This is all repentance, folks. Your lifestyle. There are people who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and they live a sinful lifestyle. Folks, they are deceived. Are you hearing me? When you are born again, your lifestyle will begin to change. You will want to live a life that honors the Lord in this world. How many agree with that? You now want to honor the Lord. Amen. And so people need to understand this. We need to understand this. That this is the fruit of a life that has been changed, has been transformed. You know? Certainly, I've received that new heart that loves now. That loves people, you know. That is not so selfish, you know. In fact, the heart of Jesus is not selfish at all. But we struggle in our minds, you know. Sometimes we struggle with the will of God and then the will of the flesh. That's why, again, we have to learn how to say no to me and yes to Him. Every day. Yes to God, no to self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Yes to God, no to me. Every time we say yes to God, life. Amen? We say no to God, death. It's like something dies when it's like letting the air out of your balloon. How many have discovered that already, right? How many would agree that it's always better to say yes to God? Because even if it means there's pain in that offering and saying yes to God, or if it's a difficult path that He may call you to walk on, there will be joy in that walk. There will be supernatural peace for you in that place of the will of God. There will be the ability to rise up and overcome the situation that you find yourself in the will of God. See, sometimes we think the will of God means always smooth and easy and, you know, no. Sometimes the will of God requires suffering. And we don't want to hear about that in today's messages either, you know. Oh, we don't want to hear about suffering. We just want to hear about our prosperity. And then what else changes? My plans. I began to commit all my ways to the Lord. I acknowledge Him first. You know what I'm saying? Before, I used to do whatever I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted. I didn't acknowledge God. I just did it. And then later I said, that was dumb, you know, or that was a good move. But sometimes, you know, now it's like, God, what do you say about it? I need to repent of my independence, see? I need to repent of that attitude of, I'm my own God. Because we're not. We're under new ownership. He owns us. We're bond servants, amen? And willing bond servants, because it's a joy to be under the yoke of the Lord. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But the yoke of the world, man, oof, you know what I'm talking about. It ain't worth it. Now, John, we all know about John the Baptist. He went before the Lord. He prepared the way. And he, in those days, he came preaching in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in verse 5, it says, "Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him," Matthew chapter 3 and now verse 6, "and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" How many know it's not enough to confess your sins and be baptized in water? Is it important we do so? Yes. We need to confess our sins. Thank God we have an advocate with the Father. But it's not enough. Repentance requires a change of mind and a change of life. Repentance means I no longer live the way I did. I have changed my mind about that. I'm no longer in love with the world and with sin. I hate sin. I hate the devil. I hate the world. I love God. I love righteousness. I love Jesus. Amen. And I love his way. I have repented. I've changed my mind about all that. I've received a new nature that desires what God desires. I have to submit my mind now to that will of God. Even when it wants to rebel, it has to obey, it has to submit, it has to bow. Amen? And after a while, your mind will be renewed. And so your thinking is not something that you're struggling to get control of. It just becomes your new way of life. How many have discovered that? There's just things that you just think differently now. And it wasn't really anything you did except God started working out a process in you, you know. And he did try to, you know, teach us. He is teaching us to what? To submit ourselves to him. That means submit our thinking to him. Submit your mind to him. You know, obey the Lord in your thinking. And so that your thinking is in agreement with the Spirit and under that authority. So John called people to repentance, but he said to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Understand, there are people who claim to have repented, but there's no fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. So if you are his planting, you will bear that kind of fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? When a person is born again. And this is what people need to understand, is they have to be brought to repentance before they can receive remission of sins, before they can receive a cancellation of the debt of sin, the forgiveness of God. You understand? There is no forgiveness unless a person changes their mind about their way. It's not enough to confess it. There has to be repentance in the heart to change the way that I think and live now. When the fear of God comes upon you, it's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? You begin to realize that my way is the way of death, and I hate death. I want to live in life. So I choose the fear of the Lord. I choose the way and the will and the purpose of God for my life. And in doing so, I am turning my back on sin. See, it's not just a matter of, again, trying to stop sinning. It's simply me turning around and putting my back to sin and seeking the Lord. As long as I seek the Lord, I overcome. The same thing is true for all of us. As long as we seek him, as long as we continue to walk with him, we overcome. We take our mind off Him, take our eyes off Jesus, you start to go back very quickly, don't we? And it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. The devil is constantly trying to get us in a bad place with God again, to lose favor. You can be a son and daughter, but not be in favor. I don't want to be out of favor with my Father. I want to be in favor. I want Him to be pleased with me. Amen? Because it's in my heart. It's a desire that He's put in there to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's put it there. Jesus, His message was repentance, wasn't it? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then what did Jesus do? He called the 12 out, remember? And He sent them forth in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. He called the 12 to Himself, and He began to send them out two by two, and He gave them power over unclean spirits. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, so they went out and preached that people should repent. Oh. And verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. You see, the same message from the Old Testament has been brought forth into the New Testament. God requires people to repent. He required the people in the Old Covenant to repent as well. Is that right? There were benefits to repentance. If they listened to His voice and they repented, God would bless them. They would prosper. Things would go well. They would have rain in its season. They'd have good crops, you know. God would bless the land if they repented when He told them to turn around. Come on. But what is the difference then? The difference is today we get a new heart and we get His Spirit to dwell within us. Amen? And there's a law written on our hearts. Under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, when God told people to repent, all they could do is change some behaviors. Change outward behaviors. Are you hearing me? Things that appeared, that were obvious to people to look at. Okay, you're not doing that anymore, obviously. Okay? But what did not change was their hearts under the law. Amen? So even though people may have even reluctantly obeyed God, you know, their hearts were still the same. Well, if I have to, you know, I'll do it. But when you get a new heart and His Spirit comes to dwell within you, all of a sudden your desires begin to desire what He desires. You know, you begin to want what He wants. And now it's like, I get to serve the Lord. I want to walk with Jesus, and I want to bring pleasure to Him because it's in me to do that. In other words, my inward and outward life needs to be holy. You see, sometimes people who are not born again, who have not come through repentance, have not come to the cross, amen, may be able to change lifestyles and go to church and do a number of Christian things and yet never be born of His Spirit. And so they live according to the law of do's and don'ts, and they may be very upright and moral and clean people, at least by all appearances, and on the external life. But if their heart is not changed, if they don't receive the nature of God and become that new creation, there is no hope for them. Do you understand? There are people who live good, clean, upright lives, but if they don't have the Spirit of Christ in them, they do not belong to Him. And under the law, no flesh could be justified. It's only through the blood of Jesus, amen, and through His Spirit dwelling within us, He becomes our righteousness. When He is my righteousness, and that I know that He is my righteousness, then my life begins to reflect that reality. When my mind comes to know, this is who I am, this is my new creation, this is my new nature, this is who I really am, then my life begins to reflect that new nature. As my mind is renewed in the knowledge of Him who called me to glory and virtue, then my life begins to reflect that reality of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So Jesus sent the 12 out. They began to teach the people to repent. And then, of course, we all know about Peter, right, on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Do you understand the connection between repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins? "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But not until a person repents will they receive the true Spirit of the Lord." Huh. Now, let me just say something. I believe that people are receiving spirits. Okay? And sometimes they think that they have the Holy Spirit when they actually have an imposter. Because unless there is repentance from the heart, you will not be in position for the forgiveness or the cleansing, and God will not dwell in an unclean temple. So unless you're cleansed by the blood through repentance and faith, amen, you will not be in position to receive God's Holy Spirit. And if you want to live a sinful life and claim Jesus as Savior, you can praise and worship and do all the Christian stuff. But if you don't have a repentant heart, you're very possibly going to receive a different spirit altogether. It's a different Jesus that excuses sin. It's a false, a counterfeit spirit. Because the Spirit of the Lord is holy. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. The power of sin is broken in my life. And wherever a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, their life will be holy. It's not just about speaking in tongues, is it? You know, the best way to know somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit is that their life reflects that reality, that glory. There's righteousness. There's peace. There's joy in the Holy Spirit. There is a holy life. That person is a person who thinks, speaks, and does the same thing. They're people you can a holy person you can trust. Amen? They're people of integrity. When we're full of the Holy Spirit, our life will be holy. Amen. And so God sends them out, and Peter rises up on the day of Pentecost, and he says, you need to first of all repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, so there's a connection between repentance and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? So far, so good? Okay, Acts 5:30. It says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior." To do what? Verse 31. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The connection, repentance and forgiveness. Okay. And verse 32. And we are witnesses to these things. And so also, listen, is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who... Oh. Folks, don't be fooled because somebody speaks in tongues, right? Don't even fool yourself. But he is holy. And the Holy Spirit produces that fruit in the life. Amen? Now, many know what I'm talking about. I've heard people speak in tongues and then live like the devil. People speak in tongues. Shout, dance, twirl, wave flags. I'm not talking about anybody here. And then go out and commit fornication and do dope. And are you hearing me? They're deceived. They're deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Right? So Jesus called the people to repent, didn't he? The 12 disciples went out with the message that Jesus gave them to call the people to repentance. Change your way. Turn to God so that you can receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. That's what God wants to do for us. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. And then, of course, we know Paul was sent to the Gentiles later on in Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. It says, truly, when he was on Mars Hill, he was talking to the Athenians, right? And he was talking to them about this inscription to the unknown God. You all remember that. And he said, in times past, God winked at those things. He overlooked those things. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the judge. Amen? And everyone is going to see Jesus someday. He's calling people to repentance. It's not okay. God does not wink at sin. God has never changed his views on sin. God hates sin. He hasn't changed. We think he's a different God. No. Acts 26:19. There's Paul before Agrippa. He says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision that he had on the road to Damascus. Remember in Acts 26:20. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Who else said that? John the Baptist. Do you understand? He's talking the same language, folks. He's saying, listen, if you claim to repent, then your life will reflect the fruit of that repentance. True faith is faith that is penitent. It's you can't separate faith and repentance. Faith is me believing what God says. Faith is me hearing God's word and believing and putting my faith, my trust in what he said. If God said something, I need to believe it. If I believe it, my actions will demonstrate that. If I say I believe something and I live contrary to what I say I believe, I'm called a hypocrite. If I believe something, my life will reflect that belief. People believe lies and so they live lies. But you and I in the truth, we believe what is true and therefore our life reflects the truth. Amen? Because we believe what God said. I believe that God hates sin. Amen? Therefore, I quit sinning. I don't have to sin. I'm not under the power of it anymore. I'm under a new master, under new ownership. The power of sin has been broken in my life. So now, since I'm under new ownership and I have the power of God, the grace of God in my life, I just make the decision that I'm going to say no to me and yes to God. That's it. It's that simple, saying yes to God daily and no to my way. If my way contradicts or goes against what God says, it's that. It's the law of the Spirit. It's written on your hearts. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. Again, we're talking about repentance. People need to understand what repentance is and that repentance is required. It is not an option. If a person does not repent, they will perish. And repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. If you don't have His Spirit, then you don't belong to Him. Okay, so there's no regret for that kind of sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, but worldly sorrow which lacks repentance results in spiritual death. Remember in the book of Revelation where Jesus spoke to the seven churches? Five of the seven churches Jesus gave instruction to repent, change their ways. He's talking about the church now. The church needed to repent. And in Ephesus, we all know this very well, but he says, this is the complaint I have against you in Revelation 2 and verse 4. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. This grieved the heart of God, that the church was not loving God and loving each other like they used to. They had allowed their love to grow cold. They had drawn away from fellowship. You understand? Fellowship with each other and fellowship with the Lord. When we turn away from fellowship from the Lord, guess what? The next thing that goes is our fellowship with one another. When we draw near to God, the automatic outcome is that we have fellowship with each other too. When a person begins to withdraw from fellowship, it's usually an indication that they're withdrawing from their relationship with God. Do you hear that? Oh, some people get mad for me saying that, but folks, this is a reality. Because fellowship is me bowing my soul to another. It's not just a congregational meeting, but when we're having true fellowship, it's because we're in communion with God in the Spirit. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And when God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, we love one another. And we want to be with each other. We're family. When we're close to God, we'll be close to each other. When a congregation is close to God, we have wonderful fellowship. I think we have wonderful fellowship here. Because this congregation is close to God, for the most part. I think so. I think people really, really love God here. And we draw near to God, and we want to walk close with God. And because of that, we have love, amen, for God and for one another. And you have true fellowship. Well, Ephesus had grown cold. And so it grieved the Lord, and he said, you need to repent of this. He says in verse 5, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. They would lose their fire. They lose their light. And there are a lot of churches like that, aren't there, right now? They're just dead. They're just social clubs now. They don't have any fire, don't have any love, any light. And we all have to watch ourselves as individuals because we make up the body of Christ. If I don't guard myself as an individual and you don't as an individual, then guess what? The whole church is going to suffer. So I'm responsible not only for myself, but for you. I have to maintain my walk, guard myself, because I'm also guarding you, because we're members of the same body. It's so important that we live holy lives, because you are influencing people. Whether we know it or not, we influence people around us. Jesus summarized the gospel message in Luke chapter 24, in verse 46. He said to them, it is written, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. In verse 47, Luke 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, right? In his name. Repentance and remission of sins. Do you see they're both together? You always see that together. This all corresponds to the prophets as well, to the Old Testament. Again, that was the same message that God was calling the people. The difference being today, we have the Spirit so that we, amen, have an internal walk, an internal righteousness. And it's not just an external righteousness. To the false prophets of Jeremiah's day, listen to what the Lord said. And he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 21. There were these prophets that were going out claiming to speak for the Lord. And he said this, I have not sent these prophets. Yet they run around claiming to speak for me. Does that sound familiar? I have given them no message, and yet they go on prophesying. Verse 22, if they had stood before me, says the Lord, and listen to me, they would have spoken my words. And what would they have done? They would have turned my people from their evil ways and deeds. You understand the connection, repentance, and forgiveness. Jeremiah 23 and verse 22. And the same is true today, folks, of some modern preachers. They're not really in God's counsel because God has not changed. If someone is presenting a different gospel, a different Jesus, than what we have given to us in the record, you know, I say it this way, if it doesn't look like Jesus, it's wrong, you know? If it doesn't look like Jesus and the apostles, it's a different gospel. There's stuff that's going on, man. There's stuff you can, this fluff message that you're getting today in so many circles that doesn't look anything like the life that the early apostles were called to and lived. You read the book of Acts, it doesn't look anything like that, folks. It's all about self-service. The focus is on self. It's not on Christ and his mission. In order for us to be followers of Jesus, it can't be about us anymore. We have to deny ourselves even the comfort that we want to give ourselves to obey the Lord and say, get up and get moving for Jesus. You know, you got to say no to you and you got to start saying yes to God, because we only have so much time. We're on a race, amen, and the finish line is coming quicker than we think. And it's time for us to get back in the race, amen. Understand that, folks, we've been called to follow Jesus, to take up our cross and follow him daily. Amen? I was talking to a friend back just, was it last night maybe? Called. And she's connecting with a group called Vision International, I believe it's called. But this is a really mostly a Korean-based center where they exclusively train and equip and send missionaries. And they send these missionaries into all the world. They send them into the 1040 window, which is where most of the Muslim nations are, you know, which is mostly unevangelized. And so they're taking young people, even children, are responding to the call, hear this, and going into nations where the gospel has never been preached, to Muslim nations, with a full understanding that it could cost them their life, but they are not counting their life dear to them. They have counted the cost. They have decided to join Jesus, amen, in his mission, and to deny self, take up their cross, and follow him. And God is confirming his word through miracles, signs, and wonders, and salvation in areas where the gospel has never been preached, and he's using children. I tell you what, folks, America needs to wake up, amen. What is the church doing? We can't even get outside, amen, in our neighborhood. We can't even get people to join us at church without walls. Oh, we'll have our little thing that goes on, and we'll have our little musician come out and play and make some music and whatever, and we'll sell tickets. But, I mean, come on. What are we doing? I ask myself, am I doing what God called me to do? Am I being faithful to what God has called me to do? Or am I trying to save myself? Am I just trying to live myself, put myself in a little comfortable box of predictability and comfort where I control everything? And if it's convenient for me, I'll say yes to God. That's not Christianity at all, folks. Christianity requires a cross. It requires me saying no to me and yes to God daily. To live for Christ, and for me to live as Christ, and to die as gain. We've already been dead, amen, with Christ. We're raised with Christ. What do we fear? What should we fear? Should we fear our adversary? Should we fear the devil? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? God's going to have his way. You know what? They couldn't kill John, right? They tried to boil him in oil. They couldn't kill the man. Why? Because God wasn't done with John. And the same thing's true for you and I. Until God says it's over, it's not over. Amen? Get in there. Get up and move for God. Get into the will of God and the purpose of God. Discover it. Pursue it. Fulfill the will of God for your life. And never love your life more than the purpose for which it was given to you. Because for me to live is Christ, and I know it is for you as well. That's our desire, isn't it? It's our desire to live for Jesus. When God saves us, he calls us out. He separates us. I'm setting you aside, and I've got a purpose for you now. that's divine and it's eternal, and the rewards are out of this world and they're eternal. I want to share my glory with you, and I'm going to share my kingdom with you. If you will listen to me, if you will follow me, obey my voice, you know, and even though it may require suffering, the day will come when you will also reign with Christ. Yeah. Repentance is always set forth as a way to forgiveness of sins and restoration to God's favor. Remember when Jesus was talking to the people about the Galileans in Luke chapter 13? And they were talking, the people were talking about these people, the Galileans, in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What they were trying to say is, Jesus, look how bad these people are. Look how sinful they are. You think there might have been a little self-righteousness going on there? You know, sometimes we think if we just compare ourselves to somebody else, I can feel better about my sin. You know, when you're a sinner, you want people to sin with you so you feel better about it. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Yeah. Or those 18, verse 4, on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he spoke a parable to them. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But look what verse 8 says. But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. What he's saying, be gracious, be merciful, be patient. Give the person an opportunity to repent, to change their mind, their way. And if it bears fruit, well, verse 9, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Do you understand, folks, that there's a time and a season for everything under the sun? Do you understand that there's a time for everyone and a season to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish? We have one life. It's soon going to be over. It's no time to sit around and wait for the rapture. It's time to be busy for our God, amen, doing the will and the work of our God as we're hastening the coming of the Lord. Knowing this, that the Father is like that patient farmer who waits for the fruit, for the crops, amen, to come to fruition. God is very long-suffering and patient. He's not willing that anyone should perish. So God has given space for people to repent right now. Right now, people have an opportunity to come to Jesus, but that time is not forever. If there is a season, God is turning to his ancient people, Israel. Their eyes are beginning to open. They're beginning to call on the Messiah. And that means that the time of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, is coming to a close now. Now is the time to get on the ark, and now is the time to discover the will and the purpose of God. God is very patient with us, would you agree? Therefore, we have to be patient with one another too. And Peter said in 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. In other words, we're not living for this world. We're looking forward to that world. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. Repentance and faith are inseparable. Repentance and faith are inseparable. Turning to Christ in faith is impossible without turning away from sin in repentance. The idea that one can be justified by embracing Christ as Savior while refusing Him as Lord is a dangerous error. Would you agree? There are many who believe that I've embraced Christ as Savior, and yet they have refused Him as Lord. They're in error. They're in deception. I believe He must be both Savior and Lord. See, true faith acknowledges that Jesus Christ is both priest. Amen. He went into His priestly office. He shed His blood. Entered into the most holy place with His own blood. Made atonement for our sins. There's forgiveness available. Thank God for that. Amen. He did His mission. He completed His mission as the priest. And now He's entered into His high priestly office in heaven. But He's also King. We need to remember He's also the King. And the King has given us a command, a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. True faith acknowledges Christ as both priest and King. It not only trusts Him, but also submits to Him as Lord. And I'm going to finish with this. Feelings of remorse and sorrow for sin sometimes are generated by fear of punishment. Would you agree? I've been afraid of punishment before myself, many times. I've been remorseful. I've been sorry for my sin because I got caught or I knew God knew and I was in trouble and I feared judgment. I was fearful of punishment. You ever been there? But without, listen, the resolve to forsake sin is not repentance. You understand? It also means, repentance means that I also forsake sin. I changed my mind. I have a new life that I live now. I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. I claim the merits of Calvary. I claim the forgiveness of sin. I claim the fact that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that I am a new creation. I'm a brand new man, that old things have passed away. Behold, I've been born again. I'm living that reality. The old is gone, the new has come. My mind has to agree with what the Spirit says is true. Amen. And I have repented. Amen. From my heart. That means I no longer live the way I used to live. And people, folks of the world, need to understand that in order for them to be saved, amen, they have to repent of their sin. There is so much today going on. People that even come through these doors who are living in all kinds of sin. And yet they can be some of the most charismatic people you meet. The most demonstrative people in worship. They can quote scriptures better than most people. But they're living a life of sin. Do you understand, folks? They're in deception. They have not repented. And a person who does not repent will not receive forgiveness. And a person who does not receive forgiveness will not receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is there, you will change. Amen. Your life will be drastically changed. You will become a new creation. I want people born again. I want people radically saved. I don't want people to assume that it's okay between them and God. Because they said some sinner's prayer. Are you hearing me? We think just saying some kind of prayer, God forgive me, come into my heart. No, there's more to it. What about repentance? What about the fruits of repentance? John said it's not enough just to confess your sins and get baptized. I've baptized a lot of people. I've baptized people that have gone down under the water and they come out of that water and you don't see them again. They haven't repented. There are people who come down to an altar who are remorseful. They're weeping. They're sorry about their sin, but they don't have a repentant heart, and they don't turn away from that sin. So they get up from the altar, they're cleansed, and they go right back into the hog pen. That's not repentance, folks. And that person is not going to be forgiven. Do you understand? They're not going to be saved. I just shared from the Word tonight. This is what the Bible teaches. That repentance requires an act, a choice for me to forsake my way and go His way. Amen. And those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.